to John, the elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring his teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. This is the word of the Lord.
What better way to open a sermon than grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father be with you this morning. Father, we ask you to bless my speaking and your listening this day. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace. The hallmarks of true love is what we'll be spending a bit of time thinking about today, I hope. Today is Remembrance Service, a Sunday. It's this year, this 2019 year, we mark 100 years since the World War I peace treaty was signed, 80 years since the World War started, and 75 years since the D-Day landing. Some of the most important dates in the last 100 years. And yet, I wonder if I was to ask how many people here remember the Second World War, have any memory of it firsthand whatsoever, how many of you would be able to do that? Very few. Very few. I wonder what would happen if I was to ask that same question in 10 years' time. Remembrance Sunday is a day when we take the time to remember what has happened, to speak those stories, to tell those tales, and to remember those who have lost their lives in conflict. It's hard to say, but we are realistically entering into the last generation now of people who will have any first-hand memory of the Second World War and all that went with it. And somehow those stories get diluted with time, don't they? Things get changed as they get passed down generation after generation. And I think that is why today is so important, to recall those stories as accurately as we can. Those things which defined history, not in terms of success, but in terms of loss. Success encourages us to repeat actions. Sacrifice, loss, hopefully will serve as a reminder that they come at a significant price. One which is rarely paid by those making the decisions. We are here to remember the cost of war and be thankful of the freedom we have as a consequence of it. One individual who lost his life in war, many of you may know, was a gentleman called Maximilian Kolbe. Familiar with Maximilian? Yeah, some people will be. Maximilian was a Catholic priest and he was put into Auschwitz. For many, you will know that is a horrific concentration camp. In the camp, he would share his meagre rations of food with those around him who were hungry. There he encouraged the prisoners to forgive their persecutors and overcome evil with good. True love working its way out. One day a man in Colby's block escaped, and the end of the day the man had escaped was not found. So the Nazi commandant told the assembled prisoners that 10 men would be arbitrarily chosen to die in a starvation cell. One of those men selected was a Polish sergeant, Francis Gajonowicz. I will not say that again. He begged to be spared because he was worried about how his family would survive without him. As he was pleading with the commandant, Maximilian silently stepped forward and stood there silently. The commandant looked at him, asked what he was doing. "I am a Catholic priest from Poland," he replied. "I would like to take his place, because he has a wife and child to care for, and I do not." True love working its way out. He allowed the sergeant to go back to his place in the ranks, and Colby took his place in the starvation bunker. Every day the guards came, removed dead bodies from the bunker. Instead of being greeted by the usual sounds of screaming and cursing from those cells, all they heard was Colby and the others in the bunker singing hymns and praising God. True love for God working its way out. After 2 weeks, the cell had to be cleared out of more prisoners, and only 4 remained, whom Colby was one of. And so on August the 14th, Colby paid the ultimate price of lethal injection. And what might you ask happened to the sergeant? He lived another 53 years. He died in 1995 at the age of 95. But he never forgot what Colby did for him. After his release, he spent the next 5 decades honouring the man who died on his behalf, remembering what he had done. Just before he died, he said, "As long as I have breath in my lungs, I would consider it my duty to tell people about the heroic act of love that Maximilian Colby did for me." It's easy to get behind these stories of sacrifice, but I'd also like to point to smaller ones too. I had the pleasure of spending some time recently with a house guest, many of you will remember. He also was a serviceman. I met a man at college who was a Royal Marine and was now becoming a minister. What about those people who witnessed firsthand what sacrifice looked like on the battlefields? They're not remembered. They didn't die or get seriously injured. A Royal Marine friend that said to me, he said, "Many leave the battle, but the battle never leaves us. Firework night is a difficult night. It brings back memories that are too painful to forget." Remembrance for me is more than just about soldiers we have lost. It's about every brave individual who put on a uniform and followed the command of a greater good to do a greater good for us. In these 2 things we see virtues of fellowship, we see obedience. Colby looked at sacrifice and love and forgiveness. He looked at passive resistance and showed true love for his captors. And we find those in our scripture today. We find those virtues this morning. Whilst scripture as a whole, the Bible, is full of references linking sacrifice, love, unity, somehow it's Colby's type of stories which resonate with people. They're easier to believe, easier to hold on to, easier to take hope from. We can imagine Colby in his concentration camp. We can see the hope and the humanity that Colby showed. That he laid down his life out of love for his fellow man. But try finding that story in the secular press. I spent a long time looking last night. I found 2 articles out of hundreds. What about the story when it got passed down? When those 5 decades, 5 generations heard that story? Did it get sanitized? Perhaps leaving out the source of his virtues? Did he talk of Jesus' love which inspired Colby? Did each person he told to, as they passed it on, did they say that it was because of Jesus Colby had these virtues? Perhaps not. Perhaps Jesus, the source of his inspiration, had been left out. God so loved the world that he gave Jesus, and the world finds that hard to believe. We find it easy to believe in Colby. God's love is immense. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. That is the love we saw in Colby. And what do we see in our world at the moment? Do we see love? Do we see grace, mercy, and peace? Not from God, but from a world that claims that we don't need God anymore. In 2003, the New York Times did some research, and in 3,500 years of recorded history, do you know how long we've spent in peace? 8%. 8% of 3,500 years. It's about 270 years, I think it came to. It seems that throughout history, we've lost our sense of love, and with it, our ability to live in peace with one another. The Bible letter we heard today is written by a seemingly unknown author called the Elder to an unknown lady of the church in a hostile climate, and it opens with those beautiful words, grace, mercy, and peace. Somebody once said, those who do not learn from the past are doomed to repeat the mistakes once more. And that is why I think we need to rekindle that sense of love in our communities. I think true love, that biblical love, that love of God that we see, can lead us into 3 truths in our story, from our letter from the Bible. True love unites us as one. True love is about the act of loving, never about self-interest. And true love, we remain loyal to the one we love. True love unites us, should never be a surprise. Now, from some of us, the idea of love is an odd one when we talk about it publicly, socially, or communally. It makes some people smirk. Maybe others go, oh, not talking about love again, are we? But I think that's because of 2 factors. Firstly, love for one generation was something which wasn't spoken about. It was inferred and assumed by the way we behaved. And secondly, because in our society at the moment, it's because we have confused love and lust. The idea of love has become dominated by the idea of the experience of lovemaking, and not the act of being in love with the other person. And I think that's exactly the opposite of what we're thinking about when we think of biblical love. We're thinking of something beyond the physical, beyond the material. We are thinking of the idea of true love given to us by God, a love that isn't limited by space and time. It transcends both. In his letter today, we are not called to love one another. And we are called to love one another. We are not asked politely, but reminded of a commandment to love. From the beginning, verse 5 tells us, love one another. I wonder where you would go in the Bible for that reference. How many would go back to Jesus? No one's admitting it, Nick. How many of you would go back to Leviticus? Leviticus 19, chapter 19, verse 18. Do not seek revenge, Leviticus says, or bear a grudge against anyone among you, but love your neighbor as yourself, for I am the Lord. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Do you see from the beginning in verse 6, it isn't just about the beginning of Christianity where we're talking about this commandment, but all the way back to the beginning of the Jewish nation. The imperative, this idea of unity, this setting aside permeates throughout Scripture. That we are called into unity, to love one another as brother and sister. In 1914, during World War I, Pope Benedict suggested a ceasefire for Christmas Day. Whilst nothing official was ever agreed by the ruling parties, the soldiers differed. They were united. They heard the German soldiers singing Silent Night from the trenches, and the British troops joined in. They were united by a song of worship. They came out of their trenches. They exchanged gifts. They played a game of football. They took photographs. They forgived each other. They were together. That is the power of unity. It's not hanging on to resentment, not attacking the other, not seeking revenge or holding a grudge, but it's reaching out. Colby encouraged the prisoners to forgive their guards and reached out in love. Offering himself in the place of an innocent man, he reached out in love. Because for unity to be successful, we have to set aside our own sense of self. True love is about the act of loving the other, not of self-interest. And that's probably one of the hardest things for any one of us to do. As many of my soldier friends would say to me, it is never about how can I do something or how can I get out of this. It's about the we. Soldiers move as a group. They love each other as brother and sister, and when deployed, they follow with one single command, one single goal. It is the bedrock of what they do. And so John called on us and his disciples to do the same. The words truth and love appear 5 times in the first 6 verses. And it's beyond just a simple request. It's a commandment given from God to the Jewish people, from Jesus to the Christian people, and now from John to the church he is reaching out to. It is something which goes beyond just saying, I believe and trust in Jesus. It's about honing our lives to be the reflection of Jesus in our communities. We are called to know the truth of what Jesus did for us and reflect that true love of God back into our communities. Verse 4 calls us to walk in truth. That every time we get up and go out, in whatever we do, not just on Remembrance Sunday, not just a few times a year, or when we are sitting here on a Sunday morning, but being called to continually seek God, walking with him, knowing him by studying his word, allowing him to guide and steer our actions through prayer and reflecting him into the communities we find ourselves in. And it's this in turn which will guide how we engage with others. Colby sacrificed himself out of love for his fellow man. No one else stepped forward. No one else was prepared to lay down their life. But out of love for that man, love for his family, Colby stepped out. We can see true love in his actions. Thankfully, this is rarely required of any of us. But if the men we are here today to remember had chosen a different way, if they had not followed the order that they had been commanded, history would look very different for us. Our action and inaction has consequences. If we live our lives seeking our own agendas, our own ideals, we can never have peace. What peace could Colby ever have had knowing he let a man go? Letting that man go so he could protect his own skin. And it had cost another man his own life. I don't think Colby would ever have rested in peace for the rest of his life. He would forever be wishing he'd have done something different. Because peace comes from doing the right thing. Walking selfless lives. And if we seek self-interest and self-preservation, we will find ourselves falling into judgments of others. Competing with others. Criticising others. Because they don't meet up to the community we want to create with people like us. For people like us. Yes, that will mean loving people who are completely different to us, and it will be difficult and it will be radical, but that is true love. Yes, it will involve setting aside an I, but this is what we are called to do. This isn't about lip serving a command. Verse 6, we walk in obedience. We submit to God's authority. He is in charge. He is just. He will judge the people who've offended me. That's not my job. We follow him as leader. True love keeps us loyal to the one we follow. God is our leader. In the final verses, verses 7 to 11, there is a stern warning about who you follow. That whilst we should meet people in love, there comes a time when disagreement is inevitable. And that may even lead to conflict. And we have to make a choice. But the test is not, how does it make me feel? What is in it for me? How much do I hate them? The question is, how does this align with biblical truth? When we elect leaders, when we go to war, when we see images of migrants on our screens, whatever our feeling about that, whatever our decision to do about that, are we upholding biblical truth? Or is there an act of deception playing through here, like John was warning us about? We see fake news and it almost becomes a catchphrase with a severity lost somewhere. Posts are shared not because they are right and true, but because they endorse a certain political position. I was recently reading a news article where a Labour MP had said something incorrect. And one of the political parties was financially funding an advertising campaign to make sure that video kept appearing on certain voters' websites, pages, when they browse the internet. News being fed into a certain demographic to condition how we behave. These are deceptions all around us. Whilst it might be easy to follow a populist opinion, whilst it might be the right to measure things by what I want or how it makes me feel, that's not what we are called to do. Back to verse 6, we are called to be obedient to God and his teachings. We are accountable to him alone. There are people in the world who will act and speak like they know of God and use that to take us away from biblical truth. But actually, they are false teachers. Verse 7 calls them deceivers. The devil used scripture to try and trick Christ in the desert. How did Jesus defend himself? He used scripture. He knew his scripture, and that was his response. It is by continuing in the teaching of Christ that we can know God's love, laid out throughout the Bible and throughout time for each one of us. People will use any means necessary to manipulate others to do their will, to follow their cause. But true love is remaining loyal to the one who loved us before the world was created and laid down his life that you might live and follow his example each and every day. The world would have us sanitize our beliefs. To keep religion in our minds and out of our public square. Out of the classroom. Out of the courtroom. Out of the council rooms. But Remembrance Sunday reminds us that we must never forget those who laid down their life. Because if we forget the sacrifice they made, we are doomed to repeat the same mistakes over again. So is the warning to our faith. If we don't speak and show true love shown in the gospel, then we are not living in obedience to God. And that statistic, that 3,500 years of not having peace in this world, peace lies with God. The more we sanitize him, the less of it we have. That number, that statistic will continue to go up. And the years in peace will continue to decline. One commentator said, the woman's love in this letter, the woman's love for all may be ignored by others, but it would be noticed by Christ. On the other hand, her lack of love for others may be tolerated by society, but it would not be acceptable to Christ. If she was to please him, she had to love others according to his command. That is true love. May we ever seek to love our neighbours, follow the teaching of Christ in all we do, and in a hope that this world may know peace once more, may know unity once more, may know true love that has been there since the start of the Bible. But until then, we remember those who have been brave enough to put on a uniform and serve, that we are free today. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we do give you thanks for each and every serviceman brave enough to put on a uniform, for those who have paid the ultimate price, for those who have been injured and harmed. And we ask you, Lord, to unite this nation once more under you, to bring you to the front, that we may live in peace and mercy for one another. Amen.